Mark 14, verse 22 said, "And as they did eat, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to them and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank it. And he said unto them, 'This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it anew in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives," down to verse 32. "They came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit ye here while I shall pray.' And he took with him Peter, James, and John. He began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch.' And he went forward a little and fell upon his face. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour should pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt.' And he cometh, he found them sleeping. He said unto them, 'Simon, sleepest thou? Couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? You're ready to die for me. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready.'" And of course, we know this, "but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy." Luke tells us for sorrow. They were churned up emotionally. "Neither wist they what to answer." They didn't know what to say when he woke them up a second time. "And he cometh a third time and said unto them, 'Sleep on now. Take your rest.'" And with that call in there, we're not sure if an hour went by as he sat and watched over them, or 2 hours. And then finally he said, "It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." So this remarkable scene that we are all so familiar with, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Read through the Gospels. Read the book of Hebrews. Read the commentaries on this time. We find Jesus here, and we're told that he is in agony. The only thing that is giving him consolation is this time of prayer before the Father, and he seeks consolation there before the Father. But we're told that he is in agony. We're told that he's crying. We're told that there are tears in Hebrews, in that he feared. He was facing something that was overwhelming, that caused him to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And doctors tell us about hematidrosis, a condition where it's so stressful that the small capillaries in our skin can actually break and get into the sweat glands, and the sweat appears as blood. It turns red. Jesus suffering tremendous pressure, his soul sorrowful unto death, and heaven was silent. Is there any other way? Can this be taken away? Matthew says, "If it is possible, Father, take this cup away." Mark says, "If possible, Father, take it away." Luke says, "If you're willing, Father, remove this cup." And heaven is silent, and there are angels that are sent to strengthen him. That's his answer, so he can continue to agonize and continue to pray. And it's an unimaginable scene in many ways as we look at him agonizing there. And we quietly sit and we look at him and what he's going through. And you know, sometimes we hear Christians say, "Well, my sin's not hurting anyone." Yes, I'm saying I shouldn't be sinning, but it doesn't hurt anyone. I'm not hurting anyone. Well, if you're saying that, you need to take a quiet walk to Gethsemane and sit and look at the Savior and see if you're not hurting someone, and see him sweating and crying out to the Father and agonizing. Because what he's saying, "Father, is there any other way that sin can be removed? If there's any other way that man can be saved? Father, if there's any other way besides me, if there's any other way this can happen, Father, search heaven, Father, search the heaven of heavens. Father, search the earth. And Father, anywhere, is there another way? Is there some way to be found, Father, that I don't have to go through this and I don't have to drink this cup? Is there another way for men to be saved?" And there's not. We see the answer. The Father allowed him to go through his passion to the cross. If we declare there is another way, we're in error. And that is important today. Because we're hearing many people singing, "God bless America." We're seeing signs and bumper stickers, "God bless America. And we should sing, God Bless America. And we should pray, God Bless America. And we should put the bumper stickers on that say, God Bless America. There's no problem with that, because I believe that God wants to bless America. I believe God loves America. I believe out of the hundreds of thousands of people that were supposed to die that day, He was merciful. But how is it that we can ask God to bless America? And what God are we asking? There's been a long string of Supreme Court decisions that have ruled God out of our lives. They've put Him completely out of public life. We don't want to see a manger scene at Christmas time. We turn our backs on God and on His Word. We've outlawed prayer in the schools, but we've legalized teaching homosexuality in the schools as a lifestyle. We've outlawed morality in the schools, but we're giving out condoms in the schools for immorality. We've outlawed creation in the schools, but we've legalized the teaching of evolution as scientific fact, which is a joke. And now we find ourselves praying, Lord, our sons and our daughters are being sent into the mission field, into the battlefield, Lord. Our sons and our daughters in uniform, and we should pray for them, and we should plead with God. But how can we ask God to protect the thousands that are there when in the last 24 years, 34 million of our sons and daughters have died in the womb? The most dangerous place for an American is not the battlefield. The most dangerous place for an American is from conception to birth. Statistics prove it. And there's something wrong in that thinking. There's an error. There's, Lord, protect the sons and daughters we allowed to live and have no regard for the ones that have been put away in the womb. And do we ask God, and what God are we talking to close His eyes to all of these things? The major networks have now announced their plans for nudity and blasphemy for the new year coming up to increase their ratings, because their ratings are failing. ABC's Philly planning to use profanity never allowed on network, major network television before. CBS executives told the Los Angeles Times they're considering using scripts that include every crude word imaginable, including those never used before on television. CBS, Wolf Lake, the new show, people become wolves, it doesn't happen just there. The show will begin with a viewer warning about nudity, and the first episode has a revealing and very explicit sexual scene. Aaron Sorkin of NBC, The West Wing, says he wants all of the network's long-standing taboos broken this year by blaspheming God on television. Wants his characters to use the Lord's name in vain. What name? Can America not know what God to pray to in a baseball stadium, and the networks know what God? Are they blaspheming the name of Allah? Are they blaspheming the name of Buddha? What name are they blaspheming? We're hearing that all paths lead to God now. All religions lead to the same God. Do we blaspheme all gods? We're blaspheming one God. We're as confused as the pantheistic Athenians when Paul went there and saw, you know, altars to every god, and then he sees an altar to the unknown god, because he said that, well, in case somebody's up there who's mad at us, we better make cover ourselves, and there's one altar there to anybody we might forget. We don't know what we're doing anymore, and we've been snapped to attention by this terrible act of terrorism, and there's confusion now on our national day of mourning. We don't even know who to pray to. We are not a nation founded on multiple gods. Our framers wrote the papers so that Muslims have the freedom to worship here, and Jews, and Hindus, and Buddhists, and Christians, but our nation was not founded on multiple gods, not on Krishna and Buddha and Allah, Santeria, Mormonism, Scientology, Wicca, Satanism, Mammon, worship of money, Molech, the offering of our children, sacrificing them. We're singing, God bless America. What God? God shed his grace on thee. What God? Pledge my allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, one nation under God. What God? What God is it? The Declaration of Independence says this: when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God, what God, entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to their separation. We hold these to be self-evident, that all men are created, not evolved. All men are created equal. They are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. End the Declaration of Independence by saying, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That is done with a supreme dependence on divine providence. Abraham Lincoln said this: 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth upon this continent a new nation conceived in liberty, dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. He ends by saying, and that we hereby highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. What God are we speaking about when we say these things? John Quincy Adams says this: the first and almost the only book deserving of universal attention is the Bible. Abraham Lincoln says, all the good from the Savior of the world is communicated through this book. But for the book, we could not know right from wrong. All the things desirable to man are contained within it. Woodrow Wilson says this: the Bible is the one supreme source of revelation of the meaning of life, the nature of God, the spiritual nature and need of men. It is the only guide of life which really leads the spirit in the way of peace and salvation. Andrew Jackson says, go to the Scriptures. The joyful promises it contains will be a balsam oil to all of your troubles. Calvin Coolidge says, the foundations of our society and of our government rest so much on the teachings of the Bible that it would be difficult to support them if faith in these things would cease to be practically universal in our country. What God is the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God, the nation, was founded upon. A Judeo-Christian ethic is not a Judeo-Christian doctrine or not a Judeo-Christian theology. It is a Judeo-Christian ethic. One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Those are ethics. That is a morality. Liberty and justice for all. It is those kinds of things that set up a nation where we have a problem with illegal aliens, where people want to get into this country. It was founded on the one true and only God, and don't you be confused about it for one moment. We watch, you know, this the national mourning services, and they're praying to all kinds of gods. How can we expect God to bless us when we say God bless America unless we get on our knees before the true God, unless there's repentance there, unless we plead with him and say, Father, forgive us.
Unless we sing God bless America with our knees bowed. And you and I, we don't need to be afraid to say that. We're not ruled by the Taliban. We have freedom to believe what we believe and to say what we believe. And if other religions have freedom here, you and I have the freedom to say, this is what we believe, and this is why we believe it.
And our Jesus said, there's no other way. Father, if there's another way, if it's possible for this to happen any other way, Father, then make it so I don't have to drink this cup. But if it's not possible, Father, I will drink the cup. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares of fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all of the wicked of the earth shall wring them out, and they shall drink them. Jeremiah says, for thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink, and be moved, and be mad, because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all of the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me. And it shall be, if they shall refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink of it. The book of Revelation tells us this, that the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth forever and ever. It was the cup that Jesus took in the Garden of Gethsemane, of the wrath of God poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. And the remarkable thing is someone has taken that cup in our place. He's exchanged cups. He gave us the cup of communion, said, when you break this bread, when you drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. Remembrance of what? That there's one name given on earth among men whereby we must be saved, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And he's given us that cup. It isn't, you know, America goes neurotic when we say there's only one way. The remarkable thing is that there is a way, because we don't deserve one way. There's a way for America to be saved. There's a way for national repentance. There is a genuine God for our nation to get on their knees in front of. And the cups have been exchanged, because in a moment of repentance, in a moment of prayer, God is willing to take the mountain of our sin and put it behind his back and never remember it again in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's done it for us. And we were not deserving of it. And he's willing to do it for multitudes. And he's caused us to live at such an hour as this. We could have lived in any time in human history, in any era. And the unbelieving world that we live in is open right now. They're shaken. And they're groping. And they're soothing their conscience, hearing us all pray from very different directions in the names of different gods, not knowing that what they're longing for is the one true living God who was hung on the cross in their place. You have that truth. And the wake-up call that I think is in America now is for us. God is not confused about this issue. He says this, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who is I? Call and shall declare it, and set in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it, you are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not of any, and if he don't know of any, there ain't any. Jeremiah would sadly say this, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God's reproof of Israel would be that they had turned away from him, the true and the living God. We have the truth. We live in an unprecedented hour in human history. There are open doors all around us. How many of you in the place where you work have been asked about this whole situation in New York? How many of you where you go to school have been asked? How many of you have discovered open doors? Imagine if everybody in this room were to lead 3 people to Christ this month. The wake-up call is for us. God has chosen us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, to be his witnesses in this hour. And I guarantee you, the hearts of people are open. When our teams come back from New York, I've been talking to them all week, people on the street are stopping. Yes, pray for me. Yes, give me literature. Yes, tell me about Jesus. All over the city, broken. This is New York City. It can happen there, it can happen anywhere. Rescue workers, firefighters, policemen have jeopardized their lives to get to ground zero, to save whom they might. Valiant, brave. But there is a greater ground zero than that. It is eternal. It is the cup of God's wrath poured out without admixture on a Christ-rejecting world. And the smoke of that torment will ascend forever and forever and forever. Should we be less dedicated to get to that ruin and to rescue people from it? While there's time to be rescue workers of another kind. Or are we content to live our lives comfortably, to never step out of our comfort zone? I think the wake-up call in America is for the believer, for the church. Judgment begins at the house of God. And God loves us. God was so sparing on that day. Not only tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands were supposed to die. I believe God does love this nation. And we need to pray that he'll put that within us. I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing this last song together. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, don't be confused. There is one God. There's no scene in heaven where Buddha and Krishna and Muhammad and God Almighty are all standing there together. Gee, are they praying to you? Are they praying to you? Or do you think they're praying to you? No, no. There's one God there. It says when he looks around, he sees no one else like himself. There is no other God like me, he says. And my glory will I not share with another. There is a God. And there is a way to be saved. And there is tremendous forgiveness no matter how great our sin is, because Jesus has exchanged the cups. And he's given us the cup of salvation, the cup of fellowship with his Father, and taken the cup that we deserved in Gethsemane, agonized, but accepted. What a great legacy we have to pass at this hour in human history. Let's stand. Let's pray.